Our scripture reading this morning is drawn once again from Deuteronomy chapter 5. I'll be looking at verses 12 through 15. Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 through 15. Hear now the word of God. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. That your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you once again for your word. We know that these words here came from the pen of a man, but ultimately from your own finger. But they were inspired by your Holy Spirit to be written on these pages for us. And so, Father, we pray that as we turn our attention to these things before us, that your Holy Spirit would guide us in our understanding, and that we might see how these things apply to us today. Use your word, Father, as that means of grace to accomplish your purposes both in and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was in my office some time back, and I got a telephone call, and it was someone who was, promoting the Josh Billings run aground, the race that takes place here every fall, and that's three-part race, includes running and bicycling and canoeing or kayaking. And anyway, he wanted me to post it in the church bulletin that about the race, and if anybody in the congregation wanted to participate or if we had a team that wanted to be a part of it. I explained to him that many years earlier, I think it may have been the first or second year that they had the Josh Billings, and told him that they had held the race on Saturdays, and that I had actually run in it, and that I enjoyed it. I says, but then I asked him, why did they switch it to Sunday? And he said, well, Sunday is a more convenient day. And I said, well, it's a little bit awkward for me to be posting it in the bulletin. This is a church, and to recommend that our congregation all go and participate in the Josh Billings race. And when we have worship service on Sunday morning, and I says that it would be kind of a contradiction of interest there, and so he realized that I wasn't going to do it. Anyway, I'm not sure what his feelings or opinions were about it, but the point is, of course, is that things have changed in our culture quite dramatically in the past number of years. One of my favorite movies is Chariots of Fire, and I wonder how many of you have seen that. There's a point early on in the movie where Eric Little and his family have been to worship. They're on their way home, walking down the cobblestone street there in Scotland, and these two young fellas are out there kicking a ball, and it bounced off of Eric's leg, and he reached down and he picked up the ball and he handed it back to this young man. He says that Sunday was not a day for football. For playing football, and but then they asked for his autograph because they knew that he was a famous runner as well. Of course, later on in the movie, that was an issue for Eric because his qualifying heat to run in the Olympics in 1924 was going to be held on Sunday, and he had to inform the Olympic committee there of the UK, of England and Scotland, that he wasn't going to be able to participate. And they did the best they could to try to talk him into participating. And he says, no, I can't do that. And they said, well, aren't you a patriot? He says, yes, I am a patriot and I love my country, but I love God more and I can't do this on Sunday. And so anyway, they came to a solution when someone says, well, let him run my race. And so Eric ran the 200 meter rather than the 100 meter race and got the gold medal for his country. But as most of you know, if you were to drive over to Walmart or to Market 32 or any number of other places here in Pittsfield, you'd find the parking lots full, because it seems that oftentimes nowadays, when I was growing up, that wasn't the case. The grocery stores would be closed and most of the other stores would be closed on Sunday. And but nowadays, of course, it's just like any other day. I remember Dieter Schmidt's response when, this is a number of years ago, when he was kind of new in the United States, and he says, you know, in Switzerland, that all the stores are closed. And I said, well, how about the drug stores? Are they open? The pharmacy? He says, no, if you need a prescription filled, then you go to the hospital and they will fill it there on Sunday rather than the pharmacy being open. I don't know what the case would be now, because a number of years has passed. Here we are. We're looking into the Ten Commandments. And as I indicated when I began, instead of looking in, the Ten Commandments are found in two locations in the Old Testament. The first is Exodus chapter 20, and that is shortly after the Israelites had come out of Egypt and they were camped there at Mount Sinai. And Moses had gone up on the mountain and God had communicated to them from the mountainside his law. And it became, in essence, the heart, the fact that God had given his people, his covenant people, this standard of behavior for them. And then written that law on tablets of stone. And then here we are in Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is 40 years later, after their wanderings in the wilderness, and Moses knows that he is going to be sending the people of Israel across the Jordan River under the leadership of Joshua, that Moses himself has reached the end of his life and he won't be going with them. And so he's preparing them to cross into the promised land with the law that God had given. And so the whole book of Deuteronomy revolves around what God has communicated to them in these past 40 years, his law and all that God had did with them as his people. Now, what I find, of course, is that when you talk with people about the Sabbath, there's different opinions within the Christian world. Some are quite strict in terms of their interpretation of this, and they say, no, we don't do anything. We don't, like Eric Little, we don't kick a soccer ball or a rugby ball or whatever the case might be. We don't engage in any other activities. It's a day that's fully devoted to the Lord, and so we worship. We spend time reading our Bible, sitting in our homes and conversing about spiritual things, about the scriptures and so forth. And then there are others that say, well, we're not under the law anymore, and so therefore this doesn't really apply to us. Well, it kind of begs the issue that most of the other commandments that we have in there, we would say, oh yes, those apply, but somehow or other we can delete this particular one. And so what does apply? Interestingly enough, as I was doing some study on this, I came to the realization that there was a difference of opinion even between the Westminster Confession of Faith and John Calvin, because the Westminster Confession of Faith leans toward the stricter side and John Calvin toward the less strict side. I don't know in practice how that played out, but in terms of how they interpreted the application of the law. There's some, such as the Seventh-day Adventists, that said, no, it's got to even be, it applies to the day. And so we don't worship on Sunday, we worship on Saturday, because that's the day that God designed. And there's also a kind of a small nondescript group of what they call Seventh-day Baptists as well. Previously, when we first started looking into the Ten Commandments, I sought to point out that there are some basic foundational principles, some guiding principles in terms of how we understand the law and how we look at the law, the Ten Commandments in particular. And those principles, one, for example, and we see this reflected how Jesus uses the law in the Sermon on the Mount, that it's about more than just the outward actions, but rather it's the condition of our heart as well. And even more importantly. And so when we look at the law, for example, we know that it's about more than just the minimum interpretation of the words. The Pharisees were very adept at focusing in on particular interpretations of the words, and yet seeing it as ending there. We also realize, too, that as we look at the Ten Commandments, that most of them are articulated in negative terms. That is, thou shalt not, you shall have no other gods before me, you shall not make for yourself a graven image, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal. All of those are in negative terms, but they're are also those that are positive. That is, for example, honor your father and your mother is in positive terms. And so the Sabbath day, really, in a sense, it contains both sides of it there. Observe the Sabbath day. This is what you are to do, and don't work on the Sabbath day. And so if we look at those, we realize, for example, that if something is articulated in the negative, then the flip side of that, the positive, applies as well, and vice versa. And then, of course, if we look at the Ten Commandments and if we study them sufficiently, we realize that within each commandment, there is a reflection of all the other nine commandments in seed form, if you dig in and understand it appropriately. So those are some basic foundational principles. But we get back to that question, okay, how does this apply to me? How does the fourth commandment? And that's the question that we have before us. How are we to understand the Sabbath for us as Christians today? Well, there are two points that I want to touch on this morning. And they are, first, simply, it's the law. And secondly, Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And so that's my second point, not to abolish, but to fulfill it. Those are my two points this morning. In Jesus' day, of course, Jesus understood how the Pharisees used the law. For example, with regard to the Sabbath, they would say, well, okay, we can only walk X number of paces from our home. And to go beyond that, we're breaking the law. But there's a way to get around that, and that is that if we take our coat and we walk that number of paces, we drop it by the side of the road, and we can walk that number of paces again. So, for example, if we need to go to someone else's house and it's too far away, we can do that. I remember back during the winter time, I found a coat laying out there near my mailbox, and I left it there, hung it on my mailbox for several days, and nobody came and picked it up. And so if anybody needs a coat, let me know. I have one in my garage hanging up. It's got some sand and stuff on it. It needs to be cleaned off. But I'm getting off the point. If you were looking for a new appliance today, And you went online, or you looked in one of the flyers that comes out from one of the local stores. It's a possibility, if you read the small print, it might say, with regard to a particular appliance, such as a stove or a refrigerator, that it's Sabbath compatible. How many of you have ever seen that? Check sometime. And you can check to see if it's, and what that is for especially observant Jews, for example, that they want it to be set up where they can set it up where the ice maker will be turned off and the refrigerator, and the light won't come on and the little beeper won't come on. And so, because that might be transgressing the law of the Sabbath. Or their stove could be set up in such a way that you could put your dinner in there and have it timed to come on at a particular point in time and then turn off at a particular point in time so that you didn't have to do the actual work. Well, the Sabbath, of course, as we study this, we realize that the Sabbath was given for several reasons. One reason, of course, was for physical rest. And I doubt seriously that the Egyptians, during all those years that the Israelites were slaves of the Egyptians, gave them a day off each week. I suspect strongly that they didn't. And I can't imagine what it would be like for us to day in and day out without ever having a break, having to labor out there in the hot sun. And so what this indicates, of course, is the Lord, Yahweh, is not like the Egyptian slave masters, but rather he cares about our well-being. And we see this reflected, for example, when God says that he gave manna and they could only gather it each day, except the day before the Sabbath they could gather a double amount. And that it wouldn't get wormy, it wouldn't go bad. And so they could gather a double amount and they would have it for the Sabbath day. And even extending to the servants and the strangers and even the animals and so forth, that they all had a day off. But more importantly, of course, worship was a key point there. I was reading Sinclair Ferguson some time back that he makes a fascinating point with regard to the Sabbath law. And that when God created the heavens and the earth, when God created everything on each successive day, and then he took a break on the seventh day. He rested from all of his labors. And the point that he makes is that if we think about that, well, let's see. God's seventh day was really Adam's first day of existence. And the point is that God had created Adam and Eve in his image, in his likeness, and they were meant to be a reflection of who God is, of God's character, of God's glory in some form or fashion, in a minuscule fashion, that they were meant to be a reflection of God. And so he also, the fact that he created them in his image, that they were creatures of worship, that they knew God, that they could have a relationship with God, and they could worship God. And so they would begin life with worship. And the point is that there on that seventh day, God saw all that he had created and he said, "It is good." Another thing, of course, is that God, the Sabbath, gave the Israelites a sense of identity as the people of God. You see, God had established this covenant with this people of his choosing, where God said, "I will be your God and you will be my people." And this was a reminder, a perpetual reminder, not just the Sabbath, but all of the Sabbath years, every seventh year, and then the year of Jubilee, this pattern of sevens that is repeated down throughout the Old Testament is a perpetual reminder of that covenant relationship, that they had been chosen by God in a unique relationship. relationship to be his people. And so that was a reminder to them. Well, this leads us to our second point, and that is those words, not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And I'm drawing, of course, from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus, there at the beginning, and of course, the Sermon on the Mount, if you study the Sermon on the Mount, you realize how much Jesus is going back, and he's taking the law, and he's making application. And so he comes and says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter, the Hebrew yod, which looks like a little apostrophe, and not a tittle, we have a dot in the ESV, which is a little corner of a Hebrew consonant that distinguishes, for example, the resh from the dalet, or a number of other letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Not the smallest letter nor the piece of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then he concludes by saying, for I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, who were known to be experts in the law, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, a fascinating scenario unfolds for us that I want for us to take a look at, which is found in Matthew chapter 12. And here we find that Jesus is going through the grain fields on the Sabbath, explicitly mentioned here, and his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and eat them. And some say, well, okay, they could do that. The Bible doesn't say anything about it, that they could pick the heads of grain as long as they put them in their mouth and not in their pocket or in a bag, and that was all right. Well, the Bible doesn't say anything about that, but here we have, but when the Pharisees saw it, they said, look what your disciples are doing, what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And so they were taking Jesus to task for allowing them to do this thing, to pick these heads of grain and to pop them in their mouth. And so we read here in this text of Scripture. But, you know, the fascinating thing here is that Jesus doesn't turn and saying, quit nitpicking, you're just getting too bogged down in some of these details. It's not what Jesus does at all. Nor does he even dispute the charge of breaking the Sabbath. What he does, of course, is take them to the Scriptures and notice what Jesus does here. He says, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for them to eat, for those who were with him, but only for the priests. You think back to this incident in 1 Samuel, where David was on the run from Saul, and his men were with them, and they hadn't eaten for a long time, and they were famished. And so here they came to the tabernacle, and they said, give us the bread of the presence. Well, only the priests were allowed to eat that. David, even though he was the future king, was not a priest. His men were not priests. And how is it that they would eat the bread of the presence? But this is the thing that Jesus directs them to. And then right after that, he uses another illustration. He says, have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? Well, how do they do that? Because they're working on the Sabbath. They're doing their priestly duties on the Sabbath. And so this is what Jesus responds to them with. I can relate to that, you know. I mean, on Sunday, you know, I'm typically up by the crack of dawn, and I'm busy all day long. When I would go into the jail, I would go in, and after I'd go home and grab a quick bite to eat, and then go over to the jail and have either two services, or if the women were still there, have three services back to back in the jail. And then on my way home, if someone was in the hospital, I'd have to run by the hospital. I would be so tired by the time I'd get home that I could hardly see straight. I'd go down in the basement and put my feet up and turn the news on to see what the weather forecast was, and then come upstairs later, and Charlene said, "Well, what's the weather forecast?" And I said, "I don't know, I fell asleep." So anyway, I'd miss it all. But the point is that, I mean, they were working on the Sabbath. But what does Jesus say here? What is his response? We read here in these verses where he says, "I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." And then here's the point: for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now I need to point out that that this is at the heart of what Jesus is communicating, because he's turning it back around to his identity, who he is here. Now, as I was reading the scripture text this morning, if you were thinking, if you remember enough about the Ten Commandments, you would remember that all of the Ten Commandments, those passages are identical, except on this one commandment. In Exodus chapter 20, if you read here, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, your sojourner, who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day." Now, if you turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 5, here we have, it says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." Doesn't say anything about the days of creation. Here he's talking about God's redemption from Egypt. And this, of course, was 40 years after their wandering in the wilderness. And they were anticipating that they were going to soon cross the Jordan River and they would be in the promised land. They would finally, after all these years, after all these centuries, be going home. I well remember when I returned from my tour of duty with the Army. And I had flown all night long. The next day, went through out processing there in New Jersey, and then got on a bus and went up to Albany, and had been up for hours and hours. And after having been away from home for 14 months, and then it was late at night, got out there and with my duffel bag and stuck out my thumb and hitchhiked home. And then there on my home on Harding Street, rang the doorbell in the middle of the night, and my father came down and opened the door, and he yelled to the rest of the family, "Look what the cat drug up." So anyway, and we sat up and we talked for a while longer, and then we all went to bed. But I was finally home after all these years. And now here, they are looking in anticipation of crossing the Jordan River into that land which God had promised them. And yet, did they rest? Did they ever rest? When they first crossed the Jordan River, they had to go to battle. first there at Jericho, and then throughout the land to take over the land, and then after Joshua died, through all the struggles, the spiritual struggles and the turmoil that they went through during the period of the judges, and even David. Well, things settled down after David had became king and Solomon was king, but then, of course, the exile when they were taken captive again. And so you see, through all those years, that rest that had been promised was still pending. I don't believe that it's a coincidence that if we turn back to the Gospel of Matthew, those few verses leading up to this incident that we have here in chapter 12, where Jesus was going through, knowing full well that the Pharisees would react to the fact that his disciples were picking these heads of grain. That just those few verses prior to that incident, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Notice that word rest that Jesus gives us there in those words. When we turn to the book of Hebrews, of course, the author of Hebrews, drawing from these very principles, drawing from Psalm 95 and so forth, where it says, "And they shall never enter my rest." The author of Hebrews, of course, equates God's rest with eternal life. And so what I'm saying here is, what a shame if we look at God's law merely as a set of arbitrary, a list of prohibitions and demands that somehow or other are an imposition on our freedom. How often people think that I have something more important to do with my time than to spend an hour in church singing hymns and hearing the pastor drone on for a half hour. I have projects to do around the house, or I have some place to go or something else to do. When we gather here to worship each Sunday, this our Sabbath, our day of rest, we sing of the power of a God who created the vast reaches of the universe, but who also condescends to join with us in our very presence. And we worship Jesus for being willing to die for us and to give his life so that we might have eternal life. And yet we know that what we do here is only a small foretaste of what the future holds for us in heaven. And that is a true and lasting rest. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel, because we see reflected here, even in these words, that give us the fourth commandment, not just a law, but we see the gospel as well. And that which points us to the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ, that we have rest for our souls in Christ. And while we labor on this earth, O Lord, we know that our ultimate destiny is not here, is not these labors, but fellowship with you and eternal worship. We thank you, Father, for the gospel in Jesus' name. Amen.